So, how many of you guys watched the closing ceremonies? A few of you? How many of you decided to ditch the closing ceremonies and come to the congregational meeting? Oh, extra credit maybe. I don't know. How many of you watched, some of you watched this part of the Olympics. I mean, some are part, most. Cool, good stuff, right? Canada was on a mission, right? They had this this campaign to own the podium, You know, this amazed me. Canada had never won a gold medal in an Olympics that they had hosted. Think about that. And so Canada was on this mission, to win the most medals ever won in Olympics, right? So these guys are really pumped up. Partway through the Olympics, my Canadian relatives and friends that I have in Canada, they were gloating over the Canadian men's and women's curling victories. Canada, the women lost to Sweden, of all countries, but they earned a silver medal. The Canadian men beat Norway for the gold medal. And of course, I made the mistake of in saying that instead of curling, they ought to focus on a real sport, like hockey. I don't know why they took offense to that. And of course, we know the Canadian women's hockey team that went out and earned a gold medal by beating the U.S. women 2-0. And then the Canadian men's hockey team, they stole the gold medal away from us in overtime. How ungrateful. What kind of hosts are those? But overall, Canada came up with the most medals, most gold medals ever won by a country in the Winter Olympics. Pretty awesome. They own the podium. And there's going to be absolutely no living with the Canadians now. We're looking at the essentials of the church. What is essential for us as a congregation, and if we are to fulfill God's mission for us of living and sharing the gospel here in the greater Merced Metroplex and beyond into the world. And we have looked at the essentials of love and faith, godly men, godly women, godly leadership, the gospel, commitment, caring. This morning we are coming to the essential of respect. Let's try that together. The essential of respect, which is something that Canada has earned. See, we got to say that together. Let's try it together. It's not, I guess it's not kind of like the Fonz. It's like A. It's A. Yeah, it's different. A, right? So that Canada has earned respect now, not only for hosting the Olympics, but they dominated most of it, including hockey and curling. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Over in the East Bay, back in 1978, there was a small Catholic high school in Concord that was looking for a football coach. And in 6 years that this school's football program had been around, they had never had a winning season. And what they found was a young probation officer who'd been moonlighting as an assistant football coach at Monta Vista High School over in Danville. And so this high school, De La Salle, have you heard of these guys? Under this coach, Bob Ledecour, they put together a winning streak from 1992 through 2003 of 151 straight wins. Isn't that amazing? They have won the state championship. Several times they have been named as the national champion in football. They are the standard by which high school football is measured. And there's a question was asked, well, how do they do that? And the one overriding principle that this coach, Ledecour, says is that they take every player at his level and they attempt to raise it. And that takes leadership. That takes leadership and those who are willing to follow and support that leadership. Respect. Respect for leadership. And that describes our team, okay? We are Creekside. Right? Say that with me, okay? We are Creekside. Okay. Let's try it one more time. Little boy. We are Creekside. Okay. So here's the center aisle. Okay? Okay. You guys are the we are part, all right? And you guys are the Creekside part. We got this? Okay.
We are Creekside. We are Creekside.
You're not sure. Okay. Stand up. Come on, stand up. If you'd have done this right the first time, you wouldn't have to stand up, okay? So just remember that for the future, all right? Some of you guys are not sure. Okay, here we go. You know, a little enthusiasm, right? Okay. Ah, now you're getting it. Okay, you can sit down. That's cool. Okay. And we're heading into March Madness. Why are we doing football? I don't get it. Oh, man. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we saw that the church was described as the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And we focused on the implications of that truth for us right here at Creekside. And that is that we are Creekside, right? And we are God's instrument of change in the world. Who are we? Oh, man. Okay, let's try reading this together, all right? We are God's instrument of change in the world. Woo! And that is that as we confess God's message of change, okay, God's truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we live as the church, as we confess the gospel, the world must change. And that's powerful. People in a personal relationship with the living God, as we operate as the church, Creekside, as we operate as a church, as God's instrument of change, living and proclaiming God's truth in this confused world, the world changes. And that takes godly leadership. And those who are willing to follow, to support, to respect that leadership. We all have our role in this. In leading, in respecting leadership, in working together in the roles that God has given to us, so that God can take us at our level and raise us up to become the powerful instrument of change in this world that He desires for us to be. Okay, one last thought to help us unlock, to lock in on what Paul's writing here. Before we come to verse 17, one last thought. All this must have been difficult for Timothy. Pastoring in a church, the church in Ephesus, and having to deal with these difficult issues of respect. Especially when, at that time, we know he was getting beat up by the leadership of that church, or the wannabe leadership that was focused on themselves and their own egos. So there was this huge need in Ephesus for Paul to put his stamp of approval, of apostolic approval on Timothy, and to focus the church on respecting Timothy's leadership and those that were standing by Timothy. And let me say this, for myself, teaching on these verses, that makes me a tad uncomfortable. Okay? Because I don't feel that kind of disrespect around here. In fact, quite the opposite. Okay? We've been working through what Paul writes to Timothy in the Ephesian church for 9 Sundays, believe that or not. Okay? Praise God, it's a good series. And what we're coming to here, it's the next text in line. And there are 2 more Sundays to go with this. So each part of what we've been looking at, it's all essential. So I'm not singling this out and saying, well, hey, you all need to get this because I'm feeling run over. All right? Let's agree together that Manchurian isn't preaching about this because Manchurian has an axe to grind. Okay? We're all together on that. All right? What we do need to grab onto here is that there are many leaders in this congregation and some that should be encouraged to grow into roles of leadership, maybe even into the pastorate. And all that takes, it takes partnership. All of us working together to nurture and encourage and support and provide opportunities for God to work in the lives of those that He desires to place into these roles of leadership. We're together? Okay, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. The verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul is going to instruct us on how to respect leaders in the church. How to respect leaders in the church, to support and encourage their leadership so that we can all be who God intends us to be. He gives 3 principles of respecting leaders. First, verse 17, he writes, "The respect comes through honor." Let's repeat that together. Honor, okay? Verse 17. "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing,' and 'The laborer is worthy of his wages.'" When we looked at the essential of godly leadership in 1 Timothy 3, we saw that elders were men who, by life experience and spiritual maturity, were set apart for a position of leadership in the church. And that word rule has the idea of oversight, guiding, leading. Elders lead the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, we saw that one of the qualifications to become an elder was the ability to teach. And Paul writes here in chapter 5 that elders who do this preaching and teaching well, who are devoted, who are committed and effective in leading from God's word, these elders are worthy of honor. They're worthy of respect. And then Paul quotes Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, to give us an example of what does he mean by honor. And Paul writes, he says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." Now, back in Moses' day, these sheaves of grain, they were laid out on a level floor, and oxen were harnessed to a flat sledge, and they were led over the grain. So the oxen are dragging this sledge over the grain, and the whole point was to loosen the kernels of the grain. And the nations that were around Israel, they would put a muzzle over the mouth of the ox so that it couldn't eat that grain while it was threshing. But God commanded Israel, his people, to unmuzzle the ox. The oxen were working, and so they deserved to eat. Now, sometimes we tend to write off the Old Testament as a collection of ancient history and commands and regulations for the Jews. But all that, it's there to teach us about God. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, Is God concerned about the oxen? No, God wrote this for us. And there's a principle here, and it's the point that Paul is getting at. As Paul even here is quoting Jesus, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Church leadership that's working hard, that's devoted to preaching and teaching the Word of God, is doing that effectively, as God's Word impacts lives and produces fruit, those leaders should be honored. They should be encouraged. They should be supported. Elders like oxen, which is an interesting comparison, but elders like oxen, they should share the fruit of their labor. Long ago, in a church far, far away, I would stand in the back at the door after the service was over with, and kind of slow down people on their way to the coffee, right? Greeting people after the service. And I would get these compliments on the sermon. "Great sermon, Pastor. That was a wonderful sermon, Pastor." Which were words of encouragement, except that they would come on days when I hadn't preached. Okay. You know, I felt like a speed bump, right? Something that everyone acknowledges has a purpose, but everyone hates to have affect their lives. Boom, coffee, we're going. Any one of us who works hard, pouring our heart and soul into something and gets a lukewarm or a cold response, any one of us is going to struggle with discouragement. "Man, why am I doing this? What's the point?" Honoring is, in part, it's material, in part, it's financial. God using his people to meet the material needs of those in leadership. Honoring, in part, is what's said to a leader. You know, one of the greatest encouragements for someone who's pouring their heart and soul out in the ministry of the church is seeing God at work in that ministry. Seeing how God is at work in and through the lives of the congregation. So sharing how a sermon touched your life or what God is doing in your life, how someone shared a word of encouragement, that's crucial. When we share God's stories, God is glorified and those leading get encouraged. And that honors the effort put into leadership. So first, respect is shown through honor. And second, Paul writes, that respect is impartial. Let's say that together. Impartial. Verse 19. "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning." A while back, I read about a pastor, and this is not an unusual thing, sadly. A while back, I read about a pastor who had been dismissed by the church leadership. An accusation had been brought against him by a member of the congregation who, it turned out later, was actually his secretary. She was angry about something that he had done, and so she had written a letter and brought some very serious accusations against this pastor. And so she'd given this church letter, letter to the leadership of the church as if it would have been something that had been sent to the pastor. And later she confessed that you know she had written the letter, but the damage was done. The letter had resulted in the leadership calling the pastor in, and without any further information, they had removed him from the pastorate. Jesus said, if your brother sins, go and talk to him about his sin in private. And if he repents, you've won your brother. Let's drop the issue, move on. Jesus goes on, he says, but if he doesn't hear you, then take one or two witnesses with you and try to bring him to repentance, turning. And if he doesn't listen, then you take it to the church. And that's the principle that Paul has in mind here. Refuse to spread or to listen to gossip. Deal with the facts according to the impartial instruction of Scripture. And if this is done, was done, it would really put a dent in gossip. It would put a dent in misunderstandings and the hurt that goes on in way too many churches. All of which undermines leadership and it harms the ministry of the church. Then in verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. When Harry Truman was president, every morning at 8:30, he would have a staff meeting. And one day in the staff meeting, a mail clerk brought in a lavender envelope with a regal wax seal with these flowing purple ribbons coming off of it. And opening it up, Harry Truman, he found a letter from the king, from King Saud of Saudi Arabia, and the salutation began, "Your Magnificence." And Truman laughed. "Your Magnificence, I like that. I don't know what you guys call me when I'm not here, but it's okay if you refer to me from now on as Your Magnificence." Subsequently, later on, Truman sent a message to the United Nations. He was supporting the admission of 100,000 Jews into Palestine. And soon after that, he received a second letter from King Saud, and this one was addressed, "Dear Mr. President." The standard of right and wrong is not about who donates more money, who agrees with us, about friendships, family relationships, giving a little extra allowance for, you know, our friends have certain imperfections while calming down hard on others. The standard doesn't bend by our ability to expose the mistakes of others to our advantage. The standard we live by is Scripture. God and all of heaven is looking over our shoulders at how we treat leadership in the church with impartiality, patiently, lovingly, thoughtfully, carefully. We need to hold our leadership accountable to the Word of God. Verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. In so many churches, leaders are selected based on popularity because of their financial status or success in business or because they've just been around so long. Or maybe they fit our bias, they fit our ideas. Maybe we just need people to fill slots. We're tempted to overlook signs that should be red flags to us. You know, we say things like, well, we all know him. He's been in the church for years. Okay, he's not all that committed. Spiritually, he's got room for growth, but you know, who doesn't? Scripture gives us qualifications of those to look, the qualification to look for in those that God is raising up into leadership in His church. Godly leaders should be godly, not almost godly. If we suggest or elect people into leadership that are not qualified by God, then Paul says we participate in their sin. First, we've been disobedient to God's instructions. And then whenever they stumble, wherever they lead or stumble, we go along for the ride. It's a roller coaster of gossip and accusations and hurt and missed opportunity, all of which could have been avoided if some impartial discernment had taken place in the first place. Now, there are reasons why God instructs us to set the bar high. Any leader will be accused as they lead. They're going to be accused of sin, any number of sins and failures. And for the sake of respecting that leader, the health of the church, we need to handle the accusations with impartiality and make sure that those in leadership are qualified to be there in the first place. Honor, impartial. And then third, Paul writes that respect involves being sensitive. Sensitive. Let's try that together. Sensitive. Okay. Verse 23. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, is Paul talking about grape juice or fermented wine? Something in between. To drink or not to drink? For so many, that is the question. Churches are divided over trivial issues like that. But the purpose here is not what to drink and why. Why? Why does Paul, in the midst of talking about respect for church leadership, suddenly go off talking about Timothy's upset stomach and ailments? You know, Ephesus was a city that was given to public drunkenness. The reaction of the church was probably to abstain from drinking alcohol or at least look down on it. And Timothy, as a leader, was probably expected to abstain from alcohol. This set an example for the rest of the church. And probably the water supply, meaning water with all kinds of strange things in it. The water in Ephesus is probably causing Timothy's stomach problems, maybe dysentery, maybe some other illnesses. It's not hard to imagine that the stress that Timothy's, as he's pastoring this church, that stress was being internalized. He was taking it into the intestines. And between the water and the church, you can figure out which one might have been worse for this poor guy. Timothy was having all kinds of problems. And a little wine would have gone a long way to help with all that. See, to drink or not to drink, that's the question. Whether it is nobler for the Christian to suffer the ailments of the stomach or to take wine against the sea of stomach troubles. It's a loose paraphrase of Shakespeare. You know, Paul's instructions must have been a relief. Given the community total abstinence may have been a better way to go, but it's not a black and white religious requirement. Forget the expectations of everyone around you. Mix a little wine with your water and get better. Which is his point. Verse 24. The sins, verse 24, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins will follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Jesus put it this way. He said, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." And the point is that God knows and judges how we live in the secret places of our lives. And with Timothy, church leaders, with all of us in the church, we need to be more concerned about what God thinks than the expectations of others who are clueless about the deeper issues that we struggle with. Put another way, respecting leaders, rather than adding on all of our expectations, whether they've met our needs or done what we expect them to do, we need to encourage them and support them with sensitivity as they struggle with the deeper issues in their lives, as they first seek to live in obedience to God and to lead us as they obey Him. Just like Timothy, a godly leader will already be sensitive to our expectations because he loves his people. People that he's with, and sensitive to their expectations, their needs. But leadership is a lonely place to be. It's the front lines of spiritual warfare. It's a place of personal struggle and great temptation. And I appreciate hearing from people that they faithfully pray for me and my family. You know, we need to be praying for Steve. We need to be praying for Janelle, their family. We need to be praying for Logan. We pray for our church board. Faith, we'd be praying for Pat and Kermit, for the Iwana leaders, for those who are teaching in the nursery, for those who are teaching in children's worship. We should be praying for our youth as they grow up, as they grow in leadership and the roles that God has called them into. We all need physical and spiritual and emotional protection. We need to keep following after God's will for our lives. And we should be praying that God would raise up godly leaders in this congregation. I hope you're praying for that. And hope that you'll share a word of encouragement with them as well. You know, a card, phone call. Let them know that you're standing with them. Let them know that you're praying for them to follow God's will in their lives. Pastor appreciation, that is a great month. But there are so many others here who also need us to be sensitive to their needs. Sensitivity to pray for them and to encourage them. Honor, impartial, sensitive. Then in chapter 6, Paul gives us his application. what he's been writing about. Let's try that together. Application. Application, right? Chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful of them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more. Because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. In Paul's day, half of the Roman Empire were slaves to the other half. So this is an illustration that in Timothy's day, it was an illustration everyone would have been familiar with. They saw it lived out daily in their lives. Many of these slaves, they were prisoners of war. They were taken from their families and countries. They were dragged off by the Roman legions. Masters had absolute authority over their slaves. They had no rights. Slaves were considered like kind of like animated tools, human shovels and picks. So imagine what that must have been like in a service of worship with masters and slaves. They're sitting side by side together worshiping God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus. Is that a tad hard to imagine? You know, in some ways we experience that here today. In some ways. I mean, look around. It's all right. Go ahead. It's all right. They're not going to bite. No, look. Come on, turn your head. Look. You can even look behind you if you want, all right? Look around, okay? There is a growing ethnic diversity around here. There are white, black, Hispanic, Brazilian, Armenians, Swedes. There's economic diversity, right? Some have more and some have less responsibility for wealth than others. There's an educational diversity. There's a diversity in spiritual maturity, diversity in background. Okay, we've said it before. We are a mixed bag of nuts. Turn to the person next to you and tell them you're a nut. Just tell them that, okay? Praise God. All right? And the only way that masters and slaves could worship together, that there could be that kind of unity, such respect across this vast diversity, the only way that works is both masters and slaves together work together with reverence for God, who is the ultimate judge of our lives. How we treat each other, what we produce together. So imagine in the city of Ephesus what kind of tremendous testimony to the reality of the gospel that was. Or here in the diversity of Merced, what kind of tremendous testimony to the reality of the gospel that could be to the power of God to change and transform the lives of men and women and ultimately the world. And that's the illustration of the church. That's the application for us. Masters and slaves, it's an extreme. But leaders and those called upon to respect them, to the degree that we do this, the gospel is displayed in the world. The acronym for respecting leadership on the sermon notes, the acronym was what? What's the acronym? Try it together. His, right? Okay. His. God's, right? Church leaders, those in the role of leadership, those growing into leadership, they're His, right? They're appointed, gifted, raised up, accountable to God. And each of us in the church, we are whose? His, God's, called together to accomplish His purposes, His plan, the mission of the church, proclaiming the gospel here in Merced and beyond. And we need to work together, to be open together, respecting each other's unique roles and gifting and calling and the roles within the body of Christ to encourage each other, to be all that God has created us to be, to allow Him to work in us and through us to accomplish His purposes for us here in Merced and beyond. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have given us each other. Maybe the people around us would not be people that we would normally associate with. But You've put us here for a purpose. You've given us different roles. Each of us who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, we have a unique, given by You, role in Your congregation, in Your body, to serve You, that the ministry that You've given to us, the mission of taking the gospel from here and beyond, that mission would be accomplished. We need to respect each other. And that may not come naturally. In fact, it probably won't come naturally. Father, we need you to create it within us. We need you to work within us in such a way that we will respect each other. We will respect leadership and those that you're raising up into leadership to encourage people to step forward in leadership. How many people have you called to leadership, even the pastorate, who have been discouraged by others in the church, even their own family members? Father, by the work of your Spirit within us, may we respect each other and grow to be the body, diverse as it is, but the body that you have created us to be, that we would be Creekside. We would be your instrument of change in this world. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for what you will do. We praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.